Galatians 5 is where we are. As we take a book of the Bible and we go through it a verse at a time, we've been in Galatians. I like this because God picks the category, God picks the timing, God puts it before us, because Brian can't plan that far ahead. And so, chapter 5 is a summary, and he kind of summarizes some of the things from chapter 4 and the things he said previously, where Paul has argued against those trying to go back under the law. That's the whole point of Galatians, is that there were Judaizers, people that were saying that you had to, you know, go through the Jewish law to really be a Christian. And so he used a lot of logic in this. He used a lot of reason to do it. In this last chapter, he used a child versus a servant. Which one's better? Which one has more? Which one's the heir? You know, the child's the heir, not the servant. For a while, the servant seems like he's head of the house and he's the boss, until the child comes of age, and once he's the heir, then he's control of it all. And I use the classic example of Batman, you know, with Alfred. You know, that Alfred seemed like he was in charge until Bruce Wayne came of age, and then now he is the heir of the Wayne fortune, you know, because everything relates back to that. No, but it's just a good way, a story that we know of how an heir would work. And so the child versus the servant, slave versus free, he used that. The slave mother versus the free mother, you know, between Sarah and Hagar, he used that as an example. He even used the mountains, Sinai, you know, being under Sinai, versus the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Which one's better? You want to be bound to the Ten Commandments or the 613 laws given at Sinai, or you want to be free under heaven in the New Jerusalem where God is ruling and reigning over us and we're in our glorified bodies? He's like, come on! You know, he's trying to really ramp it up to say, why go back to the law? Why go back to do that? And so he covers all that in chapter 4. And so he reaffirms that Jesus has purchased our freedom. We have freedom, but it's through Christ. You haven't earned it. That's the whole point. You know, the law is we want to do. You know, I want to do something. And that's just kind of human nature, you know, especially in the American way, right? You know, I want to do it. We take care of ourselves. You know, I'm a self-made man. We can do it. We have that opportunity. We do. But you can't in salvation. Jesus does it. You have to surrender all. He fought for our lives. He died for our lives. He was buried. He rose again so that we could have life in him. And so salvation all comes through Jesus Christ. He talks about Abraham and his faith, and that it was his faith that connected him with God. That Abraham, he talks about it, he was 400 years before the law. Moses is way after him. And so you can't say it's the law and then claim to be a child of Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. It was his faith that saved him. You know, it was not his works. Hebrews 11, let's go ahead and turn there. Before we dive into chapter 5, I like to kind of have a little background before we get to something. Hebrews 11 is the list of the Christians' founding fathers. We don't always think of it like that, but these are the founding fathers of faith. There, I don't often alliterate, but that's how you know that you're preaching. If you got everything, starts with the same letter. So the founding fathers of faith, we got all the F's there. We call this the hall of faith. And it truly does, and to me, feel that way. And I hope that you kind of have that reverence to it, to have a hall of faith. Like, I'm visual, I have an imagination. I can picture myself walking down, seeing these plaques to these guys and the heritage that they bring with it, and getting the goosebumps, you know, the GGBs, the gospel goosebumps, because you see them and you think of the, everything that it brings. It's our heritage, who these guys are. It's our example. It's our predecessors, you know, that we're to model our lives after, that we're supposed to be like them. This is what's expected. This is who they are. This is how we are to be. They are to help us guide our lives, guide us who we are, where we are to be, where we want to be. Oh, I want to have the faith of these men, you know, to be able to persevere and push forward. And it's not just a list of men. This is actually a list of men and women that God does that. He honors this in their faith. And so we can kind of relate to it, but I don't think that we ever have before. I think it always seems like this was them and there. You know, that's over across the pond, doing whatever else. But I think we should be able to relate to it. How many people here are proud American? I know I am, right? I'm proud to be an American. I'm not always proud of America and what we're doing, the things we stand for right now. But there's a heritage there, right? America, what it stands for. When I see the flag, the things I think about. I remember during the Persian Gulf War, standing in a basketball game and thinking, how many times I looked at that flag and I didn't have this kind of reverence and appreciation for what people did to give us this freedom that I was feeling right then and there, you know? After 9/11, you know, how it kind of united us together. There was something about America where we would all had flags, right? We put them on our cars. It became a problem as they would blow off. We're like, what do we do with these? Do we collect them and just burn them? Or do we do? We got to treat them like a flag, and a whole industry spread up on how to do these window flags. You remember the window flags that you'd roll up on your window and stick up on there and everybody stick them on their car because we were Americans and we were uniting as a country as Americans. And so we have that. We understand some of that heritage. You know, I grew up through the schools in the 70s, and I remember President's Day being different, you know, how we were taught the different things and the cherry tree and all those. Some of it might not be true how it all is, but it was instilling us that you don't tell a lie, and that you stand for these things, and that we are honest and decent, and that we are guided people. And so I think it's okay to be proud. I think God wants us to be proud of our nation. He made you a part of the nation that you were born in. And then he tells us through his word, through Romans, that you submit to those powers that are over you. You know, now we are to abhor evil. It's a balance. You know, we oppose it when they were going wrong, but we're to hold them in checks and balances. And we have the best country that is supposed to do that, where we're supposed to be the ones that are actually in charge, and that we're the ones that put them into office and to take them in and out and hold them accountable if we would just do it, and that we would rise up and not be fearful. And they've put fear in us, that is for sure. But we are supposed to be proud of our nation, supposed to live for it, to be a part of that. And God allows for that. We have nations even in the millennium. And so I think, have you ever been to a presentation that was patriotic? You know, like a memorial. There's several memorials around. You ever been like to the Civil War Memorial downtown around the Circle? You know, the War Memorial. It's just north there a little bit, or Terre Haute, the Vincennes Memorial. Those memorials, or the George Rogers Clark. You know, just some certain things. Or even like a play that is patriotic in that way, or movies that you see. You know, The Patriot or something like that, or even the Hall of Presidents, like at Disney World. You go there and you have all these robots, you know, quoting famous Americans, you know, presidents, and doing that. But yo, you get this pride, like America. Well, I took our family to the Medal of Valor on the canal, where they had these war veterans that most of them get this after they're dead, because usually the act of valor that they performed gave their lives up to be able to save their comrades. But there's a few that were there, and the boys and I have just been excited. Like these are, and Megan and Elaine, these are patriots. You know, these are guys that are starving a pillbox and they're catching grenades and throwing them back in. You know, just stuff of like, wow, you know, that they would do this, and to see them there, it was proud to be an American. You know, these jets flew over and you're like, whoa, he understood the power and the strength of our military, our Air Force. You're like, I would have been dead and gone before I ever knew they were coming, you know, if it was that fast, you know. But we think of our founding fathers like George Washington and Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson and Alexander Hamilton. He was in the room where it happened. That's for the younger folks. There's James Madison. Lily got it. All right, thank you. All right. James Madison, John Adams, Samuel Adams, these guys, you know, the things that they were doing, that they were there, that John Hancock, Patrick Henry, James Monroe, just a short list. They gave up their fortunes and their lives, most of them, to found this country that you and I enjoy. They are our founding fathers who established a country founded on life, liberty, which we often say that, don't you? That's freedom. Life and freedom, liberty, and justice for all is what we say in our pledge. You know, it's supposed to be just. It's supposed to be a just nation. And if it's not, we're to hold them accountable to make sure they bring it back around, to make sure that it is caught and put back on course that it was laid out for us. That's the course that they've set for us, that we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. And as citizens, we're supposed to help steer this ship to make sure it stays back to the founding principles that we had. You know, they swear oaths that they would do that. And if they don't hold up to those oaths, we're supposed to hold them to that. But they're supposed to make sure that we have our liberty, our freedom that is for all. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. If you've repented of your sins and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're believing in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you trust Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your Savior, these are some of our founding fathers for our country, a heavenly country that we yearn for. He even talks about that in this. For more than 200 years, we've had founding fathers. These go back all the way to the garden, just out of the Garden of Eden. Pre-flood is where it starts and brings us up to modern day. Hebrews 11 and like verse 4, he starts with, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Not a Jewish history. This is before Abraham. This is before all that. This is faith's history. Our history, our heritage, traced back to before the flood. That's how long faith has been there. And he is laying down this faith for a same God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Do you let it be altered? Are we holding to that course of the faith of what it's supposed to be? He goes on and lists Abraham, Sarah, women in this hall of faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He lists these and their faith. He lists Moses, who esteemed the riches of Christ above what? Being king of the world as Pharaoh at that time. Man, he does all that. Look at verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He did it for Christ. He did it for the Lord. He had faith. Had he seen him? Not yet. Gideon, Rahab, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and he gets to the time will not permit me to list all those. So he goes to like the prophets. Let's pick up verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight and fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, that were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, heroes of the faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without should not be made perfect. They hadn't seen it yet. They didn't know about Christ yet. They were trusting and believing that he would come, and he did. God did not let them down. Their faith was put into facts when Jesus Christ was born, and when Jesus Christ then provided for our salvation by dying on the cross, fulfilling all those scriptures, by rising again, fulfilling all those scriptures, and providing that he will come back for us, giving us salvation. These are the halls of faith. This is what is passed down to us, the torch that we now hold, that we are to keep high and to keep steady and to keep burning bright, that we have salvation by faith alone, not by works. By faith through grace, not of works. Now, Paul, let's go back to Galatians 5. We'll actually get there. Paul in Galatians is charging them not to drop the torch, to not to let the flame dim, to not forget about it and let it waver or the fire to go out. He's saying, no, Galatia, let's make sure this burns bright. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says here, let's not go back under the yoke of bondage. A yoke was that thing you mostly see like in the old days, pulling Ma and Paul, you know, across the Little House on the Prairie. You know, they'd have a yoke that would put two horses together or two cattle together, you know, and to be able to plow, two oxen to plow, and they'd put them there together. And so he's saying, if you're bonded together with the law, you're entangled. You can't run free. You are as fast as the law will go. You can only go where the law will go. You can only pull with it. If you push against it, it hurts. You're supposed to work in unison with it. He said, you're entangled in it if you're with that. But man, if you're out, if you're free from that yoke, you can run free. You can go wherever. You could do it all. You've had the freedom to run and go as fast as you want. He says, so don't do that. You're free, but he says, stand fast in it. That means hold. Played football, and we had a special on the line. I was a tight end, and so I had to work out with the line and the receivers. That was always fun. But receivers was a lot more fun than was working out with the line. There was part of a special call that they would have on like a fourth and one or a goal line or whatever. It'd be like goal line defense or whatever, how we were supposed to lock into place. You know, and so we had a way that we would stand differently. We would lock our legs together and we would all be locked in there. And the thing was, you dug in and you put yourself to where, like, you take whatever they could throw against you and you don't give an inch. That was the goal, you know, and that's what, and I can remember as we were working out, you know, the coach was yelling, "Hold, hold," you know, and it felt like a Spartan in there, you know, but it's our version of what we have today is they're pushing against it. Hold, dig in, don't let them push it in. We got to hold them for this time. That's what he's saying. It's there. Stand fast. Hold. Don't drop it. Don't go backwards. You let this, the gospel has proceeded this far. We're not going to lose ground. We're going to hold it. We're going to hold it there. We're going to keep it there. You're not going to be get pulled back under the law. He said, we're not going to do that. Your freedom came at a high price. The death of Jesus Christ. Don't treat it so lightly. Don't cast it off like, well, that was pretty good. It got me started. Now I'll go back to the law. God forbid. No, Christ did it all. He saved you completely. You don't add anything. Matter of fact, if we touch it, we've tainted it. That's how the Old Testament was, and the picture continues. It's by Christ and Christ alone. Our country, we have times to try to remember this, that our price, that our freedom came at a great price. Memorial Day, we had that. We're supposed to take some time and remember people gave their lives for the freedom that we can enjoy so we can barbecue and swim and light fireworks and do whatever else. 4th of July, you know, a couple weeks away. And so as we remember the fight that was given so that we could have the freedom in which we enjoy, so we would not relinquish that freedom. If we would just remember, I've bought, you know, constitutions and stuff before. If you need any more, I've got some more out there to remind us that who, what it is that we have and what it stands for. It's not all that they tell you. They use phrases and stuff that aren't even in there. But to remember that, lest we forget that there was a high price paid for our freedom. We have that every Sunday. We'll celebrate it this morning. A memorial service where we don't forget the high price that was paid for our salvation. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we'll take some time. We call it communion. Well, we'll remember that it was his body. It was broken for us. It was his blood, his life that was shed on our behalf so that we could have salvation. So that we don't forget, so we don't get so high-minded to think that I earned this or I deserve this or God's sure looking at me. So we have a time once a week to say, woe is me, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would die for me and provide for my salvation. So we do that so we don't forget the freedom that we have of our salvation came at the life of Jesus Christ for us. Not law-keeping. Lord, thank you that I kept these laws this week. No. It's what Christ has done for us, not what you have done, lest we be tempted to go back under that law. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Their main issue was circumcision. That's not ours today, but it might be baptism or a dress code. Or some list of do's and don'ts that makes you a Christian. No, that's a work. If you're thinking that a work or some act that you perform saves you, you're probably not saved. That's Jesus Christ that saves you. You don't save you. Jesus saves you. Paul is reminding them that if you're going to do the law, if you're going to be like, well, I'm under the law or I'm keeping the law, if you're saying the law is what saves you, he's reminding them you have to keep all the law, all the time. It's like if you get pulled over for speeding, I use that as an example because I've watched a lot of you drive. If you get pulled over for speeding, and like I said, many of you should get pulled over. No, I'm going to get pulled over for speeding. An officer comes up to you and says, well, and you're like, before he even gets to you, you're like, well, you know, I'm really a good husband to my wife, and I'm a great father to my children. And, you know, I have been very, very faithful in a lot of things. I stopped at that light in Trafalgar all the time when it's red. I always stop at that. I yield in the roundabout like I'm supposed to, but when I'm in it, I own it. That's what my wife always reminds me. If you're in it, you own it. I stop for pedestrians. I do. I am a good driver. I stop. If there's someone standing on the road, I stop for them. I even turn on my hazards for turtles and ducks, you know, and let them get across the road lest anybody else run over them. I'm that good. He doesn't care what laws you have done, what laws that you have completed. He cares that he saw you breaking one law. He's like, great for you. You broke speeding. I witnessed it. I've measured it. I've recorded it. You broke this law. Yeah, great. You kept all the other laws. I don't care. You broke this law. And that's what Paul's trying to remind us. It's like, if you're saying, well, look at me, I kept this law. He's like, what about the 613 others? All day, every day of your life? Is that what you want? Paul's like, do you understand the yoke, the burden of the law that you have to keep? You're free from that. Christ has satisfied it. And he didn't earn it. It's by grace. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So he didn't care about those things. And so no law does it. If you're under the law, you have to keep them all. That's what he's trying to remind him. If you're going to go back to the law, remember, you got to keep them all. Verse 4, Christ has become of none effect to you. Whosoever of you that is justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you wanted to switch to the law, justifying to you God, justifying you to God, because that's what you're doing. If you switch back to the law, you're saying, hey, God, look at me. I gave some money this week. Hey, God, look at me. I didn't drink. Hey, God, look at me. I wore a Christian t-shirt. Hey, God, look at me. I got a certain haircut. Hey, look at God at me. I'm wearing a certain suit. Hey, look at me, God. I did this. So check out my Spotify account. It's mostly Christian. Hey, God, look at me. You know, it's like whatever it is that you're doing, you're thinking that, oh, God is going to, he'll see me and he'll recognize that and for doing that. If you're doing it for that way, that is wrong. Now, you might be saying, then how is a Christian supposed to live? He gets to that and the rest of this book we're not going to get to today. But if you're doing it to try to justify or trying to please God in that way, out of obedience is one thing. But if you're doing it to try to justify that God is now obligated to give you this salvation, that's where you're wrong. Motive matters big with God, if you haven't noticed that. Now, if you're trying to use the law to justify yourself before God, you're doing it wrong. I obeyed, now you will let me into heaven. If that is your thinking wrong, is what Paul's trying to tell us. Grace is not deserved or earned. Grace is given. That's why we call it the free gift. And once you realize that, I don't deserve this. But out of gratitude, we might do something that is different. But it's been freely given. It's so much better than being entangled in the law, to have a gift that is given to you and freely receive it versus trying to keep all the laws. That's not for us. It's not for me. Verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. I think that sums up Christianity a lot. Wait. You wait until you're married. You wait for your children. You know, wait for your wife. No, but you wait for all these things. But we're waiting for Christ. It's delayed. We endure. We're to occupy until he comes. We keep on. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Hold your spot here just real quick. I always think of this because it kind of sums up salvation really quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, for they themselves show, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of ending in you had unto us, how that you turned to God from idols, that's repenting, they were going one direction, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and look what they do, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We wait. We're waiting for the Lord to come. We're waiting for eternity. That doesn't mean we're just sit around doing nothing. No, we're to be busy about the master's business, but we wait for him. Here he says in Galatians, for through the Spirit we wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith, that one day God will make us perfect. He will make us righteous. He will glorify our bodies and we'll be able to keep all the laws and not even have to think about it. We won't be able to sin. That's not for us here and now. That's there and then. Now, is he growing us in holiness? Sure. That's sanctification. Verse 5 says, where we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It says it's faith by love. We are to trust God by faith and love others enough to intercede for them and with them. Matthew 22, Jesus Christ was asked which the greatest laws were. To summarize them, he does. He goes, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is faith. And the second law, he said, is likened to us, love your neighbor as yourself. That's love, faith and love. So yeah, you love God and you love your fellow men. This is part of it. These are the two things that summarize the law that we are supposed to do. Love God and love others. And so we're supposed to love them enough to reach out to them and give them the good news of the gospel. Verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This is like another Olympic term. Paul uses sports metaphors a lot. You know, he talks about pressing towards the mark, or I beat my body and keep it in subjection. You know, he uses all these things. So instead of Paul read the newspaper, he read the sports page back when newspapers were a thing. But here he's talking about track. He's like, Who hindered you? Like you were running your race. Did somebody get in your lane? Did somebody throw an elbow? Did somebody knock you down? Did somebody trip you? What was it that hindered you that you looked like you were doing good and all of a sudden you start stumbling? Did someone cross the track in front of you? Someone has thrown something into your path, you know, to try to hinder you. He said, because this isn't the path I led for you. It's what you were starting out. You were doing right. Now this has crept in. So it's kind of one of the hard things about living a Christian life is that we keep on keeping on. We live every day and we have to guard against anything coming in and throwing us off track. Verse 8, he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He said, God didn't send it to you. God didn't then all of a sudden say, hey, you ought to keep the law now. He said, it wasn't from him. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is a very Jewish saying, but it makes sense. You know, it's the using leaven goes in, and they use leaven for a type of sin because leaven puffs up. You know, it makes things, pride puffs up. He said, so now you've letting something in that it's going to spread, it's going to grow. That's how leaven affects the whole lump. You know, it's going to spread through without it all. He said, so you let in one sin, it's going to grow. So let's stop this early. Let's stop this now. Verse 10, I have confidence in you that through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you should bear his judgment, whoever he be. He says, I don't know who brings this teaching in. He goes, I know somebody's in your mix who's telling you, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law. He says, but I don't know who it is that's doing it. He said, but I know one thing, God's going to hold them accountable. So that's what we're going to make sure. That's why there's the instruction on any teacher that you will be held to a higher accountability. So let's make sure you say things right. You know, and so let's be cautious. And so if you're bringing something to a church to teach it, make sure you're right, because God said, I'm going to hold you higher to that. It's a terrifying thing. God calls you to speak and to preach and to come up and to say it, and so I am guilty if I don't do that. But when I'm up here, God has the check and balance of, I'm going to hold you accountable. Make sure what you say is right. And so it's God's way of trying to govern us in that way if we're serious. So he says, hey, I'm going to hold this guy accountable. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if you preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Some were saying that he was saying that. And he goes, I'm not saying that. Because I'm not saying that at all. It's not him. Paul's like, no. And he kind of shows his frustration about this whole thing here in a way that's probably pretty shocking. Verse 12, he says, I would that they were even cut off that trouble you. That's the King James. The King James can say some pretty straightforward things in a way that goes over your head, or we might miss it, or in a way that you could say in mixed company, how they used to say it. But this whole verse hits pretty close to home. In 2024, he's saying here, I wish that you were cut off. He's saying, I wish that you would emasculate yourself, would be the $10 word for it, or mutilate yourself, or basically quit worrying about the foreskin, cut it all off. I wish that guy was saying that. He wants to go all the way, cut it all off. How many people would be following him after that? Would everybody get in line to be like, well, that must be the holiest thing to do. Let's just lop it off. I doubt it. And Paul's like, kind of like, this is my frustration. He's so frustrated this guy's bringing this up. If you're going to do it, just do that. Do it all the way. You know, because Paul's talking to a group of Gentiles that are there, and there's a group of Jews that are there. And he's talked to them a few times in the book of Galatians about Gentiles and their ways, like your old gods and who you served and how you were bound to them, you know, for the things that they required. And he talks to Jews about their rules and the rules that they are keeping underneath the old law in that way. And he goes, you guys seem fixated on this act. So cut it all off. But there's more to it than that, because he's also kind of alluding to the pagan way of worship. And pagan religions, if their followers, the devout ones, we don't know about it because we don't celebrate and study pagan religions a lot, but part of their worship was cross-dressing. Men would dress as women and women would dress as men, and the preachers would do that. The priests that would stand up in this religion, they would dress and they would be androgynous. They'd put on makeup. They'd do whatever to make it look like I'm a little bit of both, you know, trying to say that they are worshiping Inanna in the right way and, you know, who it is and that he loves both and he is the great heavenly father and he is the great heavenly mother, and so I'll represent both sexes within myself. And so it was a lot of confusion. Women would dress as men and men would dress as women to show that they were devout. They would mutilate themselves or they would emasculate themselves to be like, see, that I'm not a man or a woman, I am now androgynous. And so they would just remove it. That's paganism. That's not Christian. It's demonic. Cut yourself. We see the demoniac and all them in the tombs. You know, they were sleeping with dead people, but they were also cutting themselves, mutilating themselves with needles for the pain They had pierced themselves. It was part of their worship to eat the pain. Even John Podesta has that on his thing where he meets with Abramovich, where it's like part of this ritual, satanic ritual they were doing about eating the pain. It's satanic. To mar God's creation. And you're like, well, what is circumcision then? God instituted it as a sign of the covenant, but it's also a blessing. It had to do with God. We have the old saying, we boil it down, God, cleanliness is next to godliness, and that's pretty much true. God invents everything that we use in sterile procedure and surgery, to how the washing of the hands, about what you're not to eat and not to eat. The whole law and all that was a lot about cleanliness, about having none of these diseases. And so circumcision was an act that was not only cleaner for the man, but it stopped cervical cancer in any of the women. And other things that went on, there's a lot of benefits to the women as a partner, as a whole in that way. So God has us. Here's how you'll know my people. They were clean. They were healthy. They don't have any of the diseases. Matter of fact, there's a book called None of These Diseases that show that the dietary law and the laws that God instituted for the Jews kept them cleaner and healthier than anybody else. You know, because like the Egyptians, if you had a cut or a scratch, you know, their prescription was to get the dung of a animal and mix it in with some old something, and then you mix it and you rub that in the cut. That's just a great way to have infection and have it spread. But that was their medicine, where God was like, no, we're to be clean, and you wash of flowing water coming down, you know, sterile procedure, as you'd walk over with loose garments, like the priesthood is like the surgery garments of today. So God's way was cleaner. Even the current trends of today, people do it, you know, for health reasons. You know, the doctors, we still have it as a right, not as a religious right, but as a for none of these diseases that we have in our culture today. And so it was there. But here we also live in the time of current trends. I never would have thought I'd seen the day where this was pushed to the forefront of our minds each and every day, where you cannot escape it, when it's about them trying to mutilate our children in the schools. And they're arguing, should parents be informed of this? At what age should they do it? Can a school official take your child and have their breasts taken off, or have these things done this way? This goes back to the pagans' religions. It's the same demons. It's the same satanic rituals. It's the same thing being forced upon us, even though we don't know it, because we just don't have our history and we don't understand it. But Paul's like, oh, if you're going to be pagan all the way. Take it all off. And so it's satanic. It's a worship of demons to do this. It brings confusion that leads to separation, which leads to mutilation, which leads to regret, which often leads to suicide. And that is why it's such a plague in our young people today, in our society today, and we can't escape it. And you would think a conservative town like Martinsville, but there's cross-dressers that work the registers. It's just everywhere. They've made it so mainstream. I feel sorry for these kids. What have they forced upon them all day, every day in school, that they are so confused that they would do that in public? And I'm just fixed to, like, how can I help this individual with a 2-second two-second interaction? And I still don't know other than giving them gospel tracts, which I try. But Paul just kind of pushes, you're going to be pagan, man, do it. But he also senses frustration. I'm like, I get Paul a little bit better. So verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, that is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're called for. We're to die to ourselves. We're to try to reach people and not repel them. We're trying to encourage them and teach them and instruct them. We're to show them the good news of the gospel. We're to love them enough that we would sacrifice time, talent, and treasure in order to try to reach them. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we give to the church, to try to make sure that the gospel goes forth, you know, that goes on sermon audio and messages get preached and proclaimed and put other things out there that go, that we print in materials that get printed out. We have tracts that we pass that we want to hand out to be able to get out into other people's hands. I have tracts that are already here and in store for the Olympics when they start up in Paris. And so we have $1 million bills that are set for the Olympics that we have them to be able to pass out. And so we have something to be able to try to reach them. We use our money and our effort and our prayers to do that. We'll gather together in this house to study so that we have better answers. We get together on Sunday nights this summer trying to make sure that we're better prepared with what is truth in this age of deception, so that we are armed about as a soldier to be able to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ, because we are called to be a battleship church and not a cruise ship church. We're not here for entertainment and to just occupy us and to keep us fat, healthy, and cozy until we get to eternity. No, we're going to be on the front lines trying to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the lost and the dying. That's what he's called us for. And he gets it down into real practical that we'll pick up next week. When he talks about, if you want lists, I'll give you lists. Here's some things that we're not to do. And here are the fruit of the Spirit that you should see in your life. And so if any of this has been confusion about, I don't understand, what am I supposed to do then? It seems like I'm supposed to do something to honor Christ. And there is, but it's how we do it. Is it to try to justify ourselves? Or is it out of obedience? That is the difference. And so we'll look at that beginning next week. And so right now we're going to close in prayer. And just to remember that we're to do this with love. That is not the law. We are free in Christ, that Jesus Christ has purchased our salvation for us. If you try to add to it, you taint it. So let's not add to it. Christ has done it all. We can do nothing. We come to him. We're like Lazarus. Think of it that way. How was I? I was a dead man in the tomb. What did he do to earn his salvation, to earn life again? Nothing. Jesus Christ cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Did you hear him call your name and respond and say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Jesus Christ is my king. That's how little part we have. We were dead men walking until Jesus Christ intercedes and then changes us, transforms us. And now he has a mission for us and has to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ and that the gospel is a good news and it is free for any who would repent and trust in him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time we've had to go through your word. And Lord, it's sometimes a little bit of a complicated issue, but we could see Paul's passion about it for sure as he kind of gets a little aggravated there towards the end, that but we're trying to make the point, why would you go back to this? Why would you do that? Grace is given to you, been shown unto you, and it's free. None of us want justice. I don't want what I deserve. I want what Christ has given me, freedom in him. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today who've never repented of you and trusted as Christ as Savior, that this would be the day they would do so. And Lord, if they have, I pray that we would just be more sold out to the law of love, Lord, that we would want to die to ourselves to serve you out of gratitude, not out of obligation or to say, hey, look at me, I earn or deserve this, but just out of gratefulness that we want to represent you as your heir, Lord, that we would represent you in this endeavor, that we want to be Christ-like in the things that we do. And Lord, I pray that we would make decisions to do that for you. Just be with us now as we sing. May you be worshiped through it all, and may we be honest with ourselves. In your Son, Jesus' name, I pray.